young enough or old enough, however you want to say it, to cause a little trouble. So we got into the refrigerator, and he began to rummage through things and find out what was there and what wasn't there. And he discovered some Limburger cheese. Now, if you've not had Limburger cheese, it really stinks. And by this time, Grandpa was just snoring away. And so the grandson got some of that Limburger cheese and dabbed it very liberally on Grandpa's mustache. When Grandpa finally woke up, he took a few breaths and said, "This room stinks." Walked elsewhere in the house. "This house stinks." Walked outside, took a few breaths and said, "The whole world stinks." I don't know whether it's a true story or not. It's a fun one. But it reminds us that how we see life makes a great difference as to how we react to life's ups and downs. Because one thing is for sure, our life will be a series of ups and downs. There are going to be times, like that song said, when we are on the mountaintop. Other times when our life is not so good. There are going to be times when life is going very well for us, and other times when life is going very poorly for us. There are going to be times when it seems like there is nothing but obstacles in front of us, and other times when there's nothing but opportunities in front of us. So the question is, how do we deal with those days when we never know if we're going to wake up and say one morning, "Good morning, Lord." Or the next day, we're going to wake up and say, "Oh, Lord, it's morning." Because of the way life is treating us. We can handle the good days of life fairly easy. But how do we handle the rest of life? For every day that we're taking one step forward, those times when it seems like we're taking two or three steps backwards, how do we handle those days? That's what we're going to focus on this morning and in the series to come. Thinking clearly about life's problems. Because one of the realities of Scripture and one of the things that Jesus came to do, He didn't come just to change us from sinners into believers. He didn't just change us from those who are outside of God to those who are with God. He didn't just change us into His children. He wants to change you and I from the inside out. And He says the way we do that, the way we experience the abundant life and the joy of life that He came to give us, is literally to change the way we think because of who He is. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so he is." With those simple 10 words, God is saying to us, the quality of our life is not determined by our job. It's not determined by our income. It's not determined by the family we were raised in. But the quality of our life is literally based on the way we think about life and about God. Romans 12:2 states it slightly differently when it says, "Be transformed by what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, to say that our life can be transformed just because we change the way we think, to say that we can literally be changed into the image of Christ by changing the way we think, almost seems too easy. But God, who created us, knows that most of the time, without His input into our life, we're going to be just like that grandfather who has that Limburger cheese and says, "The whole world stinks." And so how we think about our problems is far more important than the problems we actually have. Let me repeat that for you. How we think about our problems is far more important to us than the problems that we actually have. With the right perspective, we can handle virtually anything life deals us. But with the wrong perspective towards life and even towards God, even the little things of life can defeat us. Someone who learned that lesson well was the Apostle Paul. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 gives us an insight into how he chose to think about the problems that came across his way when he said, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed." Paul faced the difficulty of problems that would destroy most people today. Yet he was able to react to his problems with a tenacity and a faith that is astounding to those who do not know God, even to many Christians. Wouldn't you like to have that same kind of endurance, that same kind of mental stamina, that same kind of reaction towards God and towards life? We can get it. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul tells us how he learned to handle life's problems. He said, "We set our eyes not on what we see, but on what we can't see. What we see will last only a short time. What we can't see will last forever." I think the key words in those scriptures are the four words, "We set our eyes." In other words, Paul says the secret of victory in the Christian life is where we choose to focus our thoughts. Now, what does that mean in practical terms for you and I today? If we could describe life's problems and rate them from 1 to 10, with 10 being almost non-interfering with our life and 10 being overwhelming and destroying our life, we could all come up with those that were in the 1 to 3 range that are a little bit nuisance, that are a little bit of a problem, but yeah, we can get through those. The 4 to 7 range would be, man, I'm just not having a good day, but I know next week, next year is going to get better, I can get through it. And those 8 to 10 problems, those are the ones that keep us up at night. When we're unemployed, when we're sick, when someone we love is just really hurting bad, when life seems to give us a bad deal and we just can't understand. Because the greater our life problems become, the easier it is to focus on them instead of on our God. I want to share a basic principle of spiritual counseling. Whenever we are depressed, whenever we are discouraged, whenever there is defeat in our lives, that's always a warning light that we are focusing on the wrong things. That we are focusing on the problem rather than the solution. And going back to Paul's words, that we are focusing on the external, on what is happening around us, rather on the internal of who lives inside of us. David, we know, experienced many problems. We've just come through a sermon series on him. But note what he says in Psalm 127, verse 13 and 14. When life's problems were overwhelming him and he was at his worst, "I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord." Think about those words. Some of David's problems came from trying to be a king and running a country. Some of his problems came because of his own choices, his own sins, his own mistakes. But no matter what, there were times in his life when he was just being overwhelmed. And David knew that at that point he had a choice. He could focus on his problems and become discouraged and defeated and distressed, or he could focus on his God. And that's what gave him the strength to see through his life. And I want you to focus on one thing. What Paul and David both chose to think about was the goodness of God. That's going to be a key word in the whole message today. When life doesn't make sense, here's another key principle. We need to think about the goodness of God. When our life doesn't make sense to us, that's when more than ever we need to focus on the goodness of God. In the past, I had a church where we had a men's worship team. And one of the things that they would do, there was a song based on it, but one of the things they would do is they would say, God is good. And they would want the congregation to repeat back, all the time. And when they said, all the time, they wanted the congregation to repeat back, God is good. Now, I'm not a men's worship leader. I'm not going to sing that, basically. But I'm going to do the same thing. This morning, just for the fun of it, when I say God is good, I want you to say all the time. And when I say all the time, I want you to say God is good. Now, the first couple of times, you're not going to be used to it, so I understand. But we're going to do it three times. And each time, I want us to get louder and louder as if we actually believe it. Okay? So first time, God is good all the time. Second time, God is good all the time. Third time, God is good all the time. Now see the difference that begins to make when we begin. Now it sounds like a cute phrase, but what does the goodness of God mean when it actually comes to helping us deal with life's problems? As believers, the goodness of God means, number one, seriously thinking about how good our God really is. It means remembering that God loves us, that He demonstrated His love for us by sending His Son, by being the Good Shepherd who laid down His life for us. It means remembering that God's basic nature is that of goodness and that He wants nothing but good for our lives. Even at those times, when we don't understand what's happening in our lives. But here's a question. Why should we spend so much time thinking about God's goodness? Paul gives us that answer in Romans 12:2 when he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Now the word why is not in Scripture. I put it there. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And what is God's will? So often we focus that God's will is a choice or a thing. But Paul says, what is God's will? His good, pleasing, and perfect will. But Paul is stressing, God's will for us is good. And that leads naturally to the powerful promise that God gave us in Romans 8:28 that so many of us have clung to in the bad times when it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now I want you to note, this verse does not say that all things that happen to us are good, as some people often misinterpret that. But it's saying that God's goodness is always good. And that means God's plan for our life is always good. And it means that God can always bring good out of the bad times in life when we choose to focus on Him instead of the external. There's a couple of examples of this in Scripture that are great. The example of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 through 50. Joseph was the favorite of 12 sons, and the other brothers loved him so much that they sold him into slavery. While in Egypt, he was falsely accused of rape and put into prison. He spent years in prison, and he could have easily thought, you know, why is this happening to me? God has abandoned me. I am just going to make my way without God. But God had Joseph exactly where He needed Joseph to be, because He had a good plan, and Joseph was a key element of that plan. God's good plan was to save that region, entire region, from starvation in a time of famine. And Joseph was the key to that. And so when finally Joseph realized why God was good and what had happened to him was actually for good, he was then able to tell his brothers these powerful words from Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. What a key perspective. And so Joseph is teaching this a secret. We cannot control what happens to us, but we can control how we choose to think about what happens to us. We can choose whether we believe in the goodness of God, or we can choose whether we focus on how unfair God seems to be at times. And that determines whether we go through life with joy and anticipation, or depression and discouragement. Focusing on the goodness of God when life does not make sense will lead us from disappointment and discouragement into joy. I can testify to that because when I was with Youth for Christ and I had a 3-year contract with them, and that 3-year contract was up, I expected that I would find a ministry very easily based on my experience and, humanly speaking, based on the statistical success of that time with Youth for Christ. Church didn't come along. And so a friend of mine who owned a factory offered me a job. He said, you at least need to be making, bringing in some food for your family. And so I took a job as a welder, even though I'd never welded in my life. I was at work at 6 a.m. going to and I'm not saying this meanly, it was just who it was, with a bunch of rednecks that I'd never been around before. And these people had a whole different life, and I was the outsider. And boy, the first month or two, I was discouraged. I was depressed. I was going, God, what is going on? You talk about questioning God at every level. I was questioning God at every level. I had a pity party like few people have. And then one day, God began to get a hold of me. And I began to read scriptures like the ones I'm giving to you in today's messages. And God was basically challenging me. He's saying, who do you really believe that I am? Am I only your God when times are going well? Am I only your God when ministry is going well? Or can you trust me to be your father in the bad times? Can you trust me as his child to look up to you even when life is not going well? With scriptures like Proverbs 23:7 and Romans 12:12 in mind, I began to change the way I did things. I began to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning in order to have a quiet time and have a good prayer time to focus on the Lord before I was at work at 6, rather than coming home tired and trying to have a devotion time and falling asleep. After working 8 hours in a noisy factory, I would come home at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I would spend time outside before the kids got home from school, and I would just enjoy the sunshine and the blue sky and the green trees. I would even enjoy spending time picking weeds out of the yard because it was just a great contrast with life. The next step was when I was challenged by God and began memorizing scriptures in that quiet time, some of the same scriptures I've shared with you this morning. And then all day long, those scriptures would be with me, and I would memorize them, and I would repeat them day after day, hour after hour, sometimes minute after minute. And my whole perspective on life began to change, and I found that even though I was no closer to finding a ministry, I was the one who was changing. I was the one who, rather than being depressed and discouraged, I was feeling optimistic about life. I was finding a whole new depth of relationship with my Father. And I was a lot easier for Donna and the kids to live with. It took a full year before God led me to a new church. I still don't know why God wanted me in that factory for a year. I never did learn to weld very well, but I learned a whole lot about God in the process. I discovered that I did not have to be a minister to be a believer. I did not have to be successful in order to be his child. And that I could still trust him whether the times were bad or whether the times were good because of who he is. One of the things I learned is what David said in Psalm 31:19. How great is your goodness. You have stored goodness up for those who honor you. You have good things for those who trust you. Sounds a lot like what Jeremiah 29:11 says. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And I've learned well what Paul said in Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Now, why is this message so important to you and I? Because when the bad times hit, the number one temptation that all of us have is to doubt the goodness of God for our lives. In the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of any tree in this garden except just this one. And Satan came along and said, God must not be a very good God. What kind of God would say, you can have everything except, you know, if you just eat from that tree, you'll be like God too. Let me tell you a secret. Your life is not going to go as you planned it to go. And when they don't, when your life goes astray, that's when Satan's going to step in as never before, and he's going to tempt you to doubt God's goodness. He'll tell you things like, if God's so good, why did he allow this to happen to you? If God is so good, why isn't he answering your prayers? If God's so good, why are you so miserable? If God's so good, why did you lose your job? Why did your loved one suffer? Maybe even die. Why did that accident happen? Why did your spouse leave you? And when those temptations hit us, we have a choice. We can either focus on why these things have happened, or we can focus on who our God is. And the why versus the who makes a huge difference to you and I. We will never know the answers to some of life's whys as long as we are on this earth. But we will always know the answer to who as long as we focus and remember who our God is. And that focusing on the who and not on the why is what sees us through our problems and gives us victory even if the problem never leaves our life. And friends, that is the beauty of the Christian life. I saw, actually Donna-san showed it to me. I rarely call out another preacher by name. But Joel Osteen, one of his latest works, how to make a deal with God so you get everything you want. Think about it. Think about what message that sends. God is our servant. We control God. And God says, that's not the way it works. We can't make a deal with God. We can't remove our problems. Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. There will be times we will never know why some things happened to us as they did. But we will always know who our God is. And we will always know what he wants for us. And that is good. Psalm 112 tells us what our attitude can be like, even life's darkest days. Praise the Lord. For all who fear God and trust Him are blessed beyond expression. When darkness overtakes that man, light will come bursting in. Such a man will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. God's constant care will make a deep impression because he will not fear bad news. He will not live in dread of what may happen, for he has settled in his mind that God will take care of him. That is faith. And that is what the beauty of the Christian life is all about. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what struggles, what temptations, what problems. I don't know if your life problems right now are that 1 to 3 mild, irritating problem. I don't know if they're that 4 to 7 kind of upsetting, but yeah, I know I can get through a problem. I don't know if they're one of those 8 to 10 problems that are keeping you awake at night right now. But I do know this. I know the who that loves you. I know the who that knows all about you. I know the who that laid down his life for you. And he is the one that is described as the good shepherd. And when you see Jesus, you will be reminded that our God is the same good God that our Lord is. So what do we do when life is breaking and there's little we can do about it? We focus on the who and not on the why. It sounds simplistic. That'll be one of the most difficult decisions you and I will ever have to make. But it is in that crucifix of pain and discouragement and depression that will forge our spirit into a reflection of Christ himself if we allow that to happen. And again, it all boils down on what we choose to focus on. Do we focus on our problems and the apparent lack of goodness that God has for us? Or we do focus on who God is and realize that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good, which means his love for us, his plans for us, good all the time. That's who our Father is, and that's why we can be blessed. Let's pray. Father, what a reassurance it is to know that because you are good, there is just so much that reality can change our life. We often focus on your holiness. We often focus on your love. We often focus on heaven. But teach us today to focus on your goodness as well, so that that joy of the Lord can be renewed as we learn to trust in you and your goodness. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. We serve an awesome God. If you've never had that chance to give your life to him, we're going to offer you that opportunity. If you never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're going to sing a song, and if you want that for you, I want you to come forward and see how we can show that to you with some scripture and some study. If you've not been part of a church that is going to honor Jesus Christ in all we do, I'll show you how you can be part of a church like that. So Jeff and Rachel are going to come forward and lead us in that invitation song. We're going to stand, let's stand, and as we sing that song, if you have a decision to make, please come forward and share that with us.